Good morning. Today for our worship, we begin by singing hymn number 611, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, hymn 611. You to please stand and we begin in prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. We read together the words of Psalm 51, which are printed out in your bulletin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness in the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name instead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is found on the inside back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn 647, Lord Jesus Christ, the Church's Head.
The word of God, which we consider today, is recorded in Revelation chapter 1, and I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we again ask your blessing upon us as we consider the teaching of your word. We pray that you would open up our hearts to understand and to grow in our knowledge of you and of your will, and to be encouraged in our faith and to hold fast to our Lord Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In Psalm number 2, the psalmist writes, Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. As we think of these words in Psalm number 2, we see that it has been since the very beginning that the nations, the peoples of this world, have sought to cast off God and his anointed, his Messiah, to cast away their cords from us so that they don't have to be responsible to God. But God laughs at such a foolish thing because, of course, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who gives them life. He is the one who will be their judge. And he has appointed Jesus Christ, who came into this world to redeem us, to be the judge of all nations on the last day. And it speaks of him dashing these nations to pieces as, you know, someone with an iron rod could dash to pieces potter's vessels simply by striking them and shattering them. And so the warning for the nations, the kings of the earth, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and they perish when his wrath is only kindled even a little bit. Well, in the book of Revelation comes or is written at a time when the church is being severely persecuted. The book of Revelation was written probably in the mid-90s AD. And by this time, the Apostle Paul, according to tradition, had been beheaded. Peter had been crucified upside down. Some of these things occurred during the reign of the Roman Emperor in the mid-60s. And so now we're 20 to 25 years later, and it appears that all the apostles had been put to death by this time. The only one left was John, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And according to tradition, they had attempted to kill him by boiling him in oil. And so he was severely scarred, but he was then exiled as, you know, a man in his 90s to the Isle of Patmos to probably hard labor, you know, breaking up rocks there on this island with the Roman prisoners. And this was an island, if I remember right, was like 5 or 6 miles wide and 10 miles long, kind of a rock sticking out of the Mediterranean Sea or the Aegean Sea. And it's about 50 miles from Ephesus, where John had last served as a pastor to the churches in Ephesus. And it was used as a prison. In fact, the Romans used many of the islands there as a prison to send prisoners there to put them to work and to, you know, barely feed them and mistreat them. And they worked until they died. And so John is on the island of Patmos. From what we read in the scriptures and what we hear in tradition or learn from tradition, John probably remained at the church in Jerusalem until 70 AD or shortly before the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And then he ended up eventually at Ephesus, where he served as a pastor to the churches in Ephesus. And so the church in Ephesus was richly blessed with, you know, when you think about this church, and we'll talk about it next time as we come to the first letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, that they were blessed because the church apparently was founded there maybe by Priscilla and Aquila. The Apostle Paul spent time there, but before that, Apollos spent time there. And then the Apostle John spent much time there teaching the people from the Word of God and strengthening them in their faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of you, if you look in your Bibles, will have a title on the top this book, saying the revelation of Saint John. But the real name is contained right here in the first line of the text, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation, our English word apocalypse, comes from this, really means to basically pull back the curtains or to unveil, to reveal something which is going to happen or has happened. And the book of Revelation shows us the spiritual realm, what is going on behind the scenes, because the churches were experiencing physical persecution. They were suffering greatly, but they did not necessarily see and understand what was going on behind the scenes and how God was beginning to carry out judgments against not only the churches that had fallen, but against the heathen nations that were fighting against. And so all this is unveiled, and John has showed an entirely different picture of what's going on in this world, and we will see part of that in these seven letters. And so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So God gave it to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And so things which are going to happen in the churches are revealed by Jesus to the churches. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so Jesus, through an angel, revealed these things to John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And so John writes all these things down. And in fact, that's one word that is repeated again and again. John is told, write. You know, he's an old man. Maybe he cannot do much more. He's a prisoner, but he can write. And God commanded him to write these things for the benefit of the churches. So he writes all that he saw, except for that part where he's told not to write. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I think of the passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so there is a blessing to those who read these words, but also keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the time began already at the time of the Apostle John, but it continues down through today. And then so John begins, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And when we're talking about Asia here, we're not thinking about the continent of Asia, but we're thinking about the Roman province of Asia, which would be pretty much modern day Turkey. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so he begins with a greeting. Really, it's a Trinitarian greeting, because this grace, his undeserved love and peace, this forgiveness and fellowship with God, comes from him who is and who was and who is to come. Well, who is, who was, and is to come? Think back to Moses at the burning bush. You know, Moses asks, you know, the people might say, what is your name? And God says, I am that I am. Meaning that he always was, he always is, he always will be. And so this references God the Father, who is the one who is and he was and he is to come. He always is, the eternal God. The seven spirits who are before his throne, the seven can be kind of puzzling, but seven is used throughout the Bible as a complete number, because God created the earth in 7 days. You know, he rested on the seventh day, but there's the 7 days, the 7 days in the week. There's the seven lights on the candlestick. And in fact, we even see in this, seven churches are chosen in Asia Minor to represent all the churches. And so the Bible sometimes speaks about, you know, the eyes of the Spirit, the seven eyes of the Spirit, meaning he sees all things and is present everywhere. And so the seven spirits who are before his throne refers to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and of course, Jesus Christ testified to the truth in his life here in this world and was crucified and rejected for it. He is the firstborn from the dead. Even though some people were raised up from the dead before, they were raised up in this earthly existence and they again had to die and will be raised up on the last day. But Jesus is the first to be raised up to a spiritual, heavenly, you know, his eternal body. So he is the firstborn from among the dead. And of course, the Bible speaks of this other places in the scriptures where, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so it tells us that he is the first to rise from the dead with a glorified heavenly body. And he is ruler over the kings of the earth. We saw that in Psalm 2, that he will rule over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And our Lord Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he has cleansed us from our sins. And he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I think back in the Old Testament where God even said to the people of Israel that they would be his priests. And then we think of First Peter in chapter 2 at verses 9 especially, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion or rule forever and ever. Amen. Then it says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. If you think of the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 24, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it's then that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It's especially important when you're facing persecution and even death for the faith to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and all those who have fought against him are going to wail and mourn at his return. But we're going to lift up our heads and rejoice because he brings to us the redemption of our bodies, eternal life in the presence of the Lord. Then I am Alpha and Omega. Those of you who know the Greek alphabet know that Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter. So I am the beginning and the end. As it says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And of course, this applies to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. If you think of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The imperfect tense there used in the Greek indicates that in the beginning was the Word means he was already in the beginning and he still is. It's an ongoing presence. It's not a past tense like he was there and then he was here. It's he was and he still is because it's ongoing. And so, as it says here, he is and he was and who is to come. And he, of course, is the Almighty. And then John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice that, you know, here John is the last of the apostles. He doesn't even say, you know, I, John, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Reverend John or, you know, the right Reverend John or the most Reverend John. He says, your brother. Because pastors and apostles are simply a fellow believer with all the other believers. And he is their brother. He's also a companion or shares in the tribulation which the churches are enduring. And as, you know, the persecution under Domitian was increasing and the churches, the Christians were suffering, John also was suffering. You know, they tried to kill him, apparently, and now he is exiled to the island of Patmos. But he is holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And so while we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is waiting patiently for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and for deliverance, for Jesus' judgment upon this world and his changing our sinful bodies into glorious heavenly bodies like our Lord Jesus. She's on the island called Patmos. Why is he there? It's for the word of God, because he spoke what God's word said. He didn't shrink back because the government said, well, you have to allow for this and you can't say that. He spoke the word of God. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ, John testified that there's only one way to be saved, and that is to repent of our sins and to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He even warned Christians that, you know, we are saved by God's grace alone. You know, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all sin. But he went on to say, here's how we test ourselves to see if we're really Christian. Those who are Christian are going to walk like Jesus walked. And so one could not lay claim to be a Christian and say, well, I'll confess my sins and receive God's forgiveness and then go on in his old sinful ways without any attempt to change and be like Jesus. Because true faith works. True faith moves us to, you know, when we repent of our sins, we not only say, yes, I'm sorry, God, and look to the cross, but we also seek God's help to amend our life and to live for him. And so John is being persecuted. He's suffering because he spoke the truth of God's word and because he held fast to Jesus Christ and the true doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Imagine he probably couldn't have too many church services on the island of Patmos, but maybe there were some prisoners who could have joined him. But he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. If you think back to the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, how God's voice thundered almost as a trumpet from the mountain. And so John hears behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet. And what does it say? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And it's kind of interesting that the order of these churches is kind of along the postal route, where you would come to Ephesus first, and then you would go inland, and you could follow kind of in a little bit of a circular thing and come to all these churches one by one. Now, there were other churches in Asia Minor. Colossae was one of those churches. Hierapolis was there. But these specific ones are mentioned. It says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And so John turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. We might think of, you know, the menorah, the candlesticks, the candle stands in the temple. And as we read at the end, he points out that these seven lampstands are the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And who's walking among the churches? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how Jesus is described, one like the Son of Man. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is really a good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And so if you read one like the Son of Man, well, we know from the New Testament that our Lord Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. But for example, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, and it's just described how these other kingdoms have their dominions are prolonged for a season of time. But then he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so one like the Son of Man is a description of the promised Messiah. So it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see how he's dressed, that also takes us back to the book of Daniel in chapter 10, at verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so here John sees Jesus really as he has never seen him before. You know, he saw Jesus in glory after he was risen from the dead, and, you know, Jesus, you know, passed into the inner room where they were with, you know, behind locked doors, and Jesus told them, you know, to put out the nets on the other side of the boat and cast out and, you know, launch out and catch fish, and they did. He saw these miracles, and he saw Jesus in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but here he sees Jesus in his fully glorified state. And this, of course, was revealed also back in the Old Testament to Daniel and Ezekiel and other prophets. His hair was white like wool, as white as snow. This, again, takes us back, you know, to Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus is described as his head was like pure wool. And so all these things point to the Lord Jesus. And notice, he had in his right hand seven stars. Who are these seven stars? When we look at the end of this chapter, and it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The Greek word for angels is angelos, which is a word which means messenger. And so essentially, probably what this is talking about is the pastors of these seven churches. Jesus holds them in his hand. And it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You might think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks of the word of God in that way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, you know, his word is pictured as a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And we know, of course, that the word of our Lord Jesus is all-powerful and almighty as well, because his word, you know, he spoke in the beginning, and it was in creation. And his word has power even today, as his word is spoken and heard. The Holy Spirit works through that word to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says his countenance was like the sun shining in strength, which kind of reminds us of the Mount of Transfiguration. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so when John sees him, all he could do is fall at his feet as dead. I mean, he could not stand in the presence of the holy and glorified Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, if we think about that, you know, when we stand in his presence, we can't stand in the presence of God, but he lifts us up. In mercy, he has forgiven our sins because he paid the price. Through faith in him, we have forgiveness. He says, so do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And so he died, and now he is alive and lives forevermore, which also will be our state when we are raised up on the last day. We will live forevermore with him. He says, I have the keys of Hades and death. Hades being here probably a reference to the grave rather than actually to hell, because Jesus opened the grave so that the grave does not lead to eternal condemnation, but we are set free from the grave because we will be raised up on the last day. So death is not the end for us. He has the keys. You know, he opens our graves and will raise us up and give to us everlasting life. He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And so he's directed to write. And he may have to write this seven times because they probably didn't have computer printers or mimeograph machines or anything like that on the island of Patmos, or even at that time. And so it had to be written and copied and taken to each of these seven churches in Asia Minor. So he was to write things that he's seen, the things which are, and also the things which will take place after this. And then he explains the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And one last thing that I really want to bring out to you is what this means for us as a little congregation, you know, that we are gathered here, that our Lord Jesus is here among us. He's walking among us. He is watching over us. And he seeks that we be faithful to him and hold fast to him and his word. And he holds pastors in his hand, watching over them and protecting them and enabling them to do their work. And where I want to go with this, we're probably, even though it would be fascinating to do so, we probably won't go through the entire book of Revelation, but I would like to, over the next 7 weeks, look at the seven letters to the seven churches. Because we see in these seven letters, these are real churches that Jesus directs John to send these letters to. But these seven churches also picture somewhat of a progression of moving away from Jesus and his word. And in these letters, you find that Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick out of its place. And I'd like you to think about how many churches have you known, or church bodies, who have publicly repented of false doctrine, or sin, or simply coldness, shallowness? Probably very few. How many pastors do you know who have called upon their entire congregation to repent? Now, we might know of pastors and churches that tell a neighboring church they need to repent. But how many churches themselves say, I repent? And that's what we'll see that Jesus does to these churches. And as we look at the progression, we do see some faithful churches, but we see how the loss of their first love ends up leading to tolerating sin and error. And then but when you get to the last church, because you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You think you're rich, you've got everything you need, and you don't know that you're poor and naked and blind. You don't have anything. And so there may not have even been true believers there in that church. And certainly they needed to repent. So these letters are something I think important for each of us to consider and not say, oh, I know a church like that. But how do they apply to us right here? And consider that these letters are given to us by the very Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, who died for us and redeemed us, who commends those things that are good, but who also is not afraid to tell us, I have this against you. You do this. You need to repent, or this judgment will come upon you. And so, something important for us to consider. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we pray your blessing upon us as we consider these seven letters to the seven churches in the coming weeks. We pray that you would move us to examine ourselves, to repent of our sins, of our failures to love you with that first love, of our tolerance of evil and sin. And we pray that you would move us to draw ever closer to you, to trust in you, and to seek to conform our lives to yours. We ask your blessing in your name because of your sufferings and death on the cross, because of your mercy to us. Amen. At this time, we continue our worship by taking up our offerings.
I ask you to please stand, and if you would turn to page 215 in your hymnal, will we use the prayer at the church, which begins at the bottom of that page. And this is based on the Lord's Prayer. So in essence, we are praying the Lord's Prayer as we pray these words. Friends in Christ, I urge you all to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us. God, our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name may be hallowed by us in all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. Graciously turn from all false doctrine and evil living, whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
May your kingdom come to us and expand. Bring all transgressors and those who are blind and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith, that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen us by your Spirit according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our own wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Into your merciful hands we commend all who are in need, praying for them at all times, and we remember especially today John and Karen Rumsey. Thy will be done, Lord, in your mercy. Grant us our daily bread. Preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you to provide for all our needs. Lord, in your mercy. Forgive our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wiles. Lord, in your mercy. And lastly, O Heavenly Father, deliver us from all evil of both body and soul, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. We trust, O Lord, in your great mercy to hear and answer us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I ask you to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Since I have a cold, I will let you take a wafer off the patent when I come by. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. And drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. We pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 617, O Lord, we praise thee. Mercy, thy holy. grace and favor that we follow Christ our Savior and live together here in love and union, nor despise this blessed communion. Lord, have mercy. Let not thy good spirit forsake us. Grant that heavenly minded he make us. Give thy church, Lord, to see days of peace and unity. O Lord, have mercy.
Again, a welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't really have any big announcements or anything this morning. Just a reminder that we'll be going through the seven letters to the seven churches over the next 7 weeks, God willing. And our mailing address has been changed. So now it is Merciful Savior Lutheran Church at the street address. It's printed on the bulletin. Also, there are some business cards in the back, and I invite you to take as many as you want and share them with people. The other cards with the picture of Jesus on them are still good as well. If you're visiting with somebody that you just want to give them directions to find some things to read and study, but not really, they may have a church already and you're not trying to steal them from some other church, you could give them the other one. It gives them devotions and access to most of the same things, but just a different website. So any other announcements this morning? I apologize for my cold. I can sing the low notes better today. So God's blessings to all of you and your Lord Jesus then.